Okay. So if we're ready.
We are ready.
What Barbara asked me to share about was, you know, about what happens when a person dies, you know. What's to be expected? What does the Word of God say about it? What about when the dead will be made alive? The gathering together, things that happen after the gathering together. So we're going to just take our time, and I don't want to rush through it, because I want to consider a lot of verses, clear verses on the topic. And we'll just take it slow, because we want to get an understanding of it. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's where I'd like to start. Because when it comes to the question of life after death and things like that, a lot of people believe a lot of different things. Right? Some people believe that you die and then you're reincarnated as a bug or a cow or something like that. Some people believe that you stay dead and that's all there ever is. Some people believe that you cross the river Styx, you know, and go to the other side. It's the Egyptian thing.
No.
S-T-Y-X.
Oh, okay.
Where the boatman takes you over to the other side. And some people believe you die and immediately go to heaven or hell or purgatory or limbo. That you face St. Peter at the judgment seat. So there are a lot of different things that people believe. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Why do we believe what we believe? Some people believe what they believe because that's what their mama taught them. That's what they learned from a friend. They heard it on the radio or on TV. They read it in a book. Somebody just laid out the convincing arguments, or maybe you've seen it in the Word. Personally, I didn't grow up believing what I believe today. I, you know, believed what I was taught. But what's important to me personally is, well, what is the actual truth? Some people believe what they believe because that's what they want to believe. That's what they like to believe. That's what makes them feel comfortable. And they might feel comfortable because that's what most of their friends believe, that's what their families always believed, or just it gives you a sense of peace or whatever. But that can be true of one thing or another thing in different people's lives. And, you know, some people believe that the truth is subjective. You know, it is whatever you think it is. But people that say that usually don't believe anything's really true. I wanted to find out what is the actual truth where anybody independently can look at it and say, that's true. And I wanted to know what's true, whether I believe it or not, what is the truth? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 3 and 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So according to God's word, there is the truth that can be known and believed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy as a leader in the church, as those that would be overseeing other groups of believers, he said to study, and this is chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study means make a diligent effort to show yourself approved unto God, not people, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word of God is the word of truth. It needs to be diligently, rightly divided, understood in the way that it was intended to be understood. Because you can take a collection of verses and that agree with what you think, and say, well, there you go. But maybe ignore 100 other verses that say something different. So we don't want to handle the Word of God dishonestly. We want to find out what it really says. Now, when it comes to life and death, a good place to start looking at what the Word of God says about it is Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see what God said about things when He first put people on the earth. So Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So God created man and woman in His own image. And we know from several places in the Word, including John 4:24, it says God is spirit, right? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. So the image of God is not necessarily an old man with a white beard. You know, it's spirit. Spirit. So God created man with spirit in the beginning, as part of His makeup. Now He gave him a few other parts also. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So that's the origin, that's where man's body came from things that are in the earth, from the dust of the ground. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a living soul. It doesn't say he just had a living soul. He became a living soul. So the word soul, that's what a person is. He's a person. He's an individual. The word soul means it's... Hebrew, it's the word nefesh. In the Greek, it's the word psuche. But it's that individual. That's where the person's consciousness is, his awareness. And man became a living soul when he started breathing. When God put into his nostrils the breath of life. When he started breathing, you know, he became not just a formation from the dust to the ground, but a living person, a living soul. Okay? Now this word for soul, it's used before this in Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. The word creature here is the same word, nephesh, as is soul. And it's talking about animals that here that lived in the water. In verse 24, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. That's the same word for soul. The living soul after his kind. Cattle, creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So he created living individuals. Animals are like kind of like people, you know. They each have their own individuality. They each have their own consciousness, awareness. You know, they know that they're there, right? And they do stuff. They eat and they reproduce and, you know, they fill their day with activities. If you look at the birds outside and look at them closely, each one is its own little personality. Just like if you have a pet, right? One dog's different from another dog. It's not just, there is no generic dog, right? They're all individuals. Just like every person. We're not just generic people. You know, each one is a soul. Each one is a person. Now, God gave instructions to that first man that he made in chapter 2. In verse 15, it said the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, gave him work to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Thou shalt surely die. To die means to cease to live. That's what die means. Okay? Death is loss of life. So to die means you're going to stop living in the day that that happens. Now, one thing we know about man was that he had the breath of life, he was a living soul, but he also had spirit because he was made in the image of God. Did the man eat of the fruit of the tree in that garden? Mm-hmm. We don't know how long it took before he did, but we know that the serpent, who's the devil, worked on Eve a little bit in chapter 3. And let's look at that, what he said. In verse 1 he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, did she say exactly what God had told Adam?
No.
No. She dropped a word, added a word, changed a word. Right. And the serpent, verse 4, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Said the exact opposite of what God had said. God said, ye shall surely die. You're going to cease to live the day they eat that fruit. The devil said, you're not going to surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he gave another option as far as what to believe. Up to that point, they only had one. They had what God told them. And seemed pretty content, you know, doing that. But now there's more information. And this information makes it seem like, hey, maybe God wasn't telling the whole truth. So she decided to eat it. She gave some to her husband. He did eat. And verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Well, congratulations. They thought they would be like gods, knowing good and evil. Well, what they knew now is that they're naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made them aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. First mention of fear. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right here. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And they spoke a little more to the woman and the man. I want to skip down to verse 19, where he told Adam, he said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now we know that on that day, God said Adam would surely die, right? When you read the rest of Genesis, you see Adam lived to be like 900 some years old, right? So did he die that day? He did die that day, but there were two ways that he could die. One was, because to die is to cease to live, to lose life, right? On that day, what he lost was the spirit life that made him in the image of God, you see? Because God can't lie. God cannot lie. So when he said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, that was the truth. Now, he did also say that you're going to return to the dust. That's what would happen when he would physically die, right? He would return to the dust. Now, that's what it says. So we have to understand that, that Adam, as a person, would return to the dust. That's where he would go, okay? When he would die physically. So when a person dies physically, they return to the dust. They start to decompose and they become part of the elements again. But the question is, would he stay that way forever? Might be a long time, but is he going to stay that way forever? What happens to people that return to the dust? And we also want to find out, what's it like being there in that state? Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel 12 talks about events that are going to happen in the future. But it mentions specifically people that are in the dust of the ground. And what is in store for them. Some of the things you'll read in Daniel chapter 11 and 12, very comparable to the things you read about in the book of Revelation. Things that still have not happened yet. So chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people." I want to make sure you're there, because this is important. Okay. So it's a matter of life and death. So make sure you read it right from the page. Verse 1, "And that at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." So as bad as everything's have ever been on the earth, it's going to be worse at that time. It's going to be much worse than anything we've ever lived through, or anybody up to this point or up to that point will have lived through. The time of such trouble. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, even every one that shall be found written in the book. And," look at verse 2, "many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That gives the future of those who have been sleeping in the dust of the earth. Now what does it say? Look at this again in verse 2. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth." So, you know, it's not talking about natural, you know, "now we lay me down to sleep." It's talking about people that have died. Because when you just go to bed at night, you don't sleep in the dust of the earth. There might be some dust on the floor, but it's talking about being, you know, like Adam was told by God that he would return to the dust. Now, in what state would he be in? Would he be consciously in the dust? No, when a person stops breathing and dies, that's when they lose their consciousness. Okay? They're sleeping in the dust of the earth. It didn't say that they're awake in the dust of the earth. And it didn't say that they were in heaven. And their body, their souls returned to their bodies, which are in the dust of the earth. It says they, many of them, that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's when they will regain consciousness. Okay? They shall awake. And some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there'll be a judgment at that time. What's going to happen to those people after they wake up? But until then, they're asleep. And they're in the dust of the earth. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 13. Get a few more verses from the Old Testament. Now, there's some more information given in the New Testament, but everything that's given in the New Testament is based upon what had already been written in the Old Testament, right? It's not like, the New Testament books weren't just written out of the blue. They were written by the same God who had the Old Testament scriptures revealed and written down. So there has to be an agreement between them. Though we do want to take into account, changes of administrations and different groups of people that are involved, but let's get down what it says about death in the Old Testament. Psalm 13, verse 3, says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Okay? And that's a way of saying, lest I die. To sleep the sleep of death would be to die. And the state of death is compared to sleep, like it was in Daniel chapter 12. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth. A sleep where there's no consciousness, there's no thought, there's no awareness of the passing of time. There's no awareness of what's going on around you. There's no awareness of what is happening to you. It's just a blink of the eye and that's it. Look at chapter 6, Psalm 6, verse 5. How do I know that? Well, maybe I spoke too soon because we want to read it out of the Word first. Where chapter 6, verse 5. This is another prayer to, prayer to God for help from someone who's at the point of death. We'll look at verse 4, for it says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" So according to this verse, when a person dies, they're not aware of even God's presence. Because it says there's no remembrance of thee, God. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? So when a person is dead, are they in the presence of God? Are they giving God thanks? At least not according to this verse. Let's look at Psalm 16. So it doesn't say that they are born again as something else. Some people think that to be born again means to be born like as a different person in a different body. you know, the reincarnation thing where it just keeps going and going and going. And hopefully if you do well in this life, you'll start off better in the next life. If you do bad in this life, you'll start off worse in the next life. And there are a lot of people that believe this. To them, it makes perfect sense. And they can't imagine it being any other way. But it just doesn't have to be what the Word of God says. Right? Psalm 16, right? Verse 10. This was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. We'll start in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, with an expectation. That for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. So when he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the word hell is the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which is also translated the grave, and it means the state of death. It doesn't mean necessarily to be going down into, you know, a place of punishment and torment and stuff like that. Because this is written by David, the man after God's own heart. So David wasn't expecting to spend some time in hell, as a lot of people think of hell. He's talking about his time in the grave, the time of being dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul, or me, as a person. You won't leave me in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And we know from what Peter said on Pentecost, that was talking about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would not be left in the grave long enough to see corruption. It means 3 days would be the limit. He had to be raised from the dead by that time. So, there's another verse that uses that word for hell. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. There's a lot of them. But if you look up that word Sheol, it's translated either hell or grave, one or the other. And it means the same thing, just this state of being dead. Ecclesiastes 9, let's look at verse 10. After Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And in verse 10, see when the pages stop flipping there. Gives a little word of advice to the living here. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So I said, while you're alive and you have stuff to do, do it with all your might. Because when you go to the grave, and it's the same word, Sheol, that was translated hell, that will not leave my soul in hell or the grave, there's no work. So people in the grave who are dead aren't working. There's no device. They're not devising things. There's no knowledge. They don't know anything. There's no wisdom in the grave where you're going to go. Look at verse 5. It says, for the living know that they shall die, But the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The living know that they're going to die. So all people know that there's going to be a point where you're not going to be alive anymore. Right? But the dead don't know anything. They don't even know that they're dead. Okay? Because they're dead. They don't know that they're dead. They're not aware that they're dead. It's not like they're lying there saying, okay, I'm dead. How long is this going to go on? It's a blink of an eye. And I think of the time where I had to go through a medical procedure where I had to go under anesthesia and have a colonoscopy done. And so I prepared for this thing, and I'm in the procedure room, and I have the IV in, and I saw the lights flicker. It's like it went black for a second. And I'm thinking, and I feel some weird stuff, you know, around the back end, and the doctor's talking, and I'm thinking, when am I going to fall asleep? I want to be out for this thing. And I realize that he's already done. And I said, is it over? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how long was I for? Well, about 20 minutes. The room was dark at the time. In that blink of an eye where I just saw the light, it looked like the lights flickered. Like when you have a thunderstorm or something, the lights just go out for a second. That's all I saw. I had no conception of anything going on during those 20 minutes. I said, that's got to be what God is talking about as far as the dead know not anything. They have no awareness. So it's like a blink of an eye, and the next thing you know, it's, you know, when the those that sleep in the dust of the earth awake. So no awareness of passing the time. You know, now there may be, you know, some pain and suffering up to the point of death. You know, because that's, you know, can linger on before a person does, you know, fall asleep. But once they fall asleep, they're out. You know, others that are living are aware that the person's dead, but the person that's dead has no awareness, and it's like fast forward to the end. That's the best way to understand it from the word here. Now, I'm about done, because I don't want to go much longer here. I just do want to give a little teaser verse for the next thing we're going to look at, because we want to look at when the dead are going to be made alive. Okay? There is life after death. What I can see is there is not life during death, other than a person that has the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit returns to God who gave it. But that's not where the consciousness of a person is. You know, that gift of Holy Spirit, that's not your awareness. That's your connection with God, but that's not, it's your soul that's conscious while it's living, and while it's dead, blink of an eye until the next thing that happens. So when does it happen that a person wakes up again, that they're alive? And does it happen to the same time for everybody? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to share this one teaser verse with you. And then we'll look at it more in depth next week when we pick up the topic again. Chapter 15, verse 22.
I'm sorry, what is that?
1 Corinthians 15. So we'll start in verse 21. Just going to read a few quick verses. It says in verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But, verse 23, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. You know, so we'll read about some of these other things as far as when the dead will be made alive, but we have the promise, at least, that in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't say in Christ all are alive, right? In Christ shall all be made alive. And we want to find out when and how and what's the order of things and some more details about that and how are they raised up and, you know, all these good things that we have to look forward to. But I'll tell you in advance, it's good news.
It's a cliffhanger, guys.
Yeah. It's, you know, we want to know the truth, whether it's good or bad, right? But what we're reading is called the gospel, and the gospel means
good news.
Good news. So there's nothing that anything that God is going to tell us who believe that's going to be bad news. It's all good. But we do want to find out specifically what it is that God says he wants us to believe. Okay?
All right. So. Thank you, Greg. That's good.